This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Russian President Vladimir Putin says the West has undermined the global economy with its futile attempt to isolate Moscow with sanctions. Palestinians hold a funeral for the latest victim of Israeli gunfire in the occupied West Bank. Plus, Canadian police intensify manhunt for the second suspect in a bloody stabbing spree that happened in a remote indigenous community. Our top story for this half-hour: Russian President Vladimir Putin says it will be impossible for the West to isolate Russia, even with the toughest of its sanctions.
However, the epidemic has been replaced by other challenges, also global in its nature, threatening the entire world. I'm referring to the sanctions fever of the West, its blatant, aggressive attempts to impose patterns of behavior on other countries, to deprive them of their sovereignty and to bend them to its will.
Putin said Russia is facing economic, financial, and technological aggression from the West, but the economic situation has stabilized in general. He noted Russia is looking for more opportunities in markets in Middle Eastern countries, Iran in particular. The Russian president blamed the West for undermining the global economy by trying to impose its hegemony. The Russian president made the remarks at an economic forum in the far eastern city of Vladivostok. The U.S. and its allies have imposed a host of sweeping sanctions against Russia since the beginning of the war in Ukraine. We've reached out to political analyst Markus Papadopoulos for comments on this issue. He believes the West would face dire consequences for taking on Russia in an economic fight.
Taking on Russia in an economic fight was always going to be immensely harmful to the ordinary man and woman in the West. And the consequences of that are as such that an impending economic catastrophe is about to strike Britain and the rest of Europe. And even though time is still on Europe's side to avert this catastrophe, if that catastrophe is not averted, then I believe that what Europe will witness in peacetime, that is, will be unprecedented, because tens of millions of Europeans, including Britons, face the possibility of falling into poverty, of becoming homeless, of losing their jobs, and also of dying because of exposure to the cold elements, because they will not be able to afford to put their central heating system on.
The United States turns down a push by Ukraine to label Russia a state sponsor of terrorism, saying that it would be counterproductive.
It is not the most effective or strongest path forward, as we have said many times before, to hold Russia accountable. This designation could have unintended consequences to Ukraine and the world. For example, according to humanitarian experts...
The White House press secretary added that the decision would hamper aid delivery to war zones or prevent grain shipments out of Ukraine's blockaded ports. Earlier, President Joe Biden simply replied no to reporters who were pushing him for an answer over the designation. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has been calling on Western countries to formally designate Russia a terrorist state, but Moscow has warned that any such move would rupture the relations with Washington. Russian citizens planning to travel to the European Union will have to pay a lot more and wait much longer for their visas to process. The EU Commission is planning to more than double the visa fees and prolong the application process for Russians. The Commission is also proposing that the EU states refuse to recognize Russian passports that have been issued in occupied territories of Ukraine. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has reacted by calling the proposal, quote, another ridiculous decision in a series of ongoing absurdities. Tensions between the EU and Moscow have been escalating in recent weeks. Russia has switched off the gas supply to EU, blaming sanctions for the interruptions and saying the flow can only be fully resumed once the sanctions are lifted. Well, a Ukrainian nationalist website has grabbed the headlines in recent months for openly releasing a kill list comprising of hundreds of people it deems to have aided pro-Russia forces in some ways. Numerous journalists, public figures, and citizens have been murdered since being put on the list, including journalist Daria Dugina, the daughter of Russian dignitary Alexander Dugin. Johnny Miller, Press TV's correspondent who recently was in Ukraine to cover the war, has also been put on the list. He's talked about the kill list in a press conference, that is, held by the Moscow-based Foundation to Battle Injustice, which investigates war crimes and atrocities committed by Ukrainian nationalists and neo-Nazis.
What this list does is it stifles a serious debate within Ukrainian society. If you're a journalist or you're a blogger or you're a political figure or you're a citizen in Ukraine who wants to criticize extremism in Ukraine, of which there's a lot of, or if you want to criticize Ukrainian government policy, most likely you're going to be put on that list and under serious threat of death. Any of us journalists who went to Western Ukraine now would be under serious threat of our lives, and that's putting it mildly. There are so many people in Ukraine who want to have a push for peaceful negotiations with Russia. So many people. I've been to Kiev, I've been to Odessa. So many people in Ukraine want to start peaceful negotiations to end this war. And of course, peaceful negotiations at the moment would mean ceding some territory, whether it's Crimea, Donbass, etc. But if anybody in Ukrainian society wants to stand up and push this line, which is popular amongst many Ukrainians, they're most likely going to be on that list. But that's the level of danger in Ukrainian society now. I have a journalist friend in Kiev who recently told me she went out to a social event with some work colleagues. And at that social event, somebody there voiced an opinion, not pro-Russia, but not significantly anti-Russian enough. And her work colleague turned to her and said, if you ever say something like that, I will kill you and your family. And that's the state of many parts of Ukraine now, that even at a social event, a work colleague can threaten death upon you and your family for voicing an opinion that is not with the orthodoxy of the authorities. And the extremism, Mirat Verets is very much a symbol or a symptom of the extremist elements in Ukraine at the moment.
Just hours after being appointed as the UK's new Prime Minister, Liz Truss unveils her new cabinet lineup in a major reshuffle. Among her most senior appointments are Kwasi Kwarteng as Chancellor, James Cleverly as Foreign Secretary, and Suella Braverman as Home Secretary. Out of the announcement, several high-profile ministers resign, including Home Secretary Priti Patel. Truss has dropped all those who backed her rival, Rishi Sunak. She's succeeding Boris Johnson, who tendered his resignation to the Queen earlier on Tuesday. Johnson stepped down as a Conservative Party leader 2 months ago after losing the support of lawmakers over back-to-back failures and scandals.
Finally, after weeks of divisive debates and bitter infighting, Britain's ruling Conservative Party has elected a new leader, Liz Truss, who also goes on to become the next Prime Minister, ending a power vacuum at number 10, which led to public fear and economic uncertainty. Truss was officially appointed after meeting Queen Elizabeth II at Balmoral Tuesday morning. Her predecessor, Boris Johnson, had earlier issued his final speech outside number 10 ahead of resigning his post.
This is it, folks. Thank you, everybody, for coming out so early this morning. In only a couple of hours, I will be in Balmoral to see Her Majesty the Queen. And the torch will finally be passed to a new Conservative leader.
Truss has secured the faith of the Tory membership. However, polling suggests the Conservatives have lost favour with the wider electorate. But Truss supporters believe she has what it takes to turn things around.
Liz Truss wasn't responsible for the mess that the country is now in. Indeed, Rishi Sunak, her rival as Chancellor of the Exchequer, he was behind many of the policies which involved an increase in the national insurance, basically a tax on jobs, and, of course, inflationary policies that have exacerbated the crisis that Britain is currently in. So Liz Truss will be a new broom that will come in and perhaps sweep up the mess that Rishi Sunak and Boris Johnson, her predecessor as Prime Minister, created.
Allegations have been spread of a possible plan by Boris on returning to power, agitating from the backbenches to undermine Truss's leadership, as he did under David Cameron and Theresa May.
Boris Johnson, to be honest, I met him and he is like unpredictable. He can do anything. I think at the moment he will be away for a while, but he must have a plan. Always he have a plan. Boris, he like stay for a little while, then he have something else. So he's not going to stop for sure.
Truss's first big challenge will be dealing with the cost of living crisis. She's pledged a clear plan within a week, with expectations of a cap freeze on energy bills. But winter looms and bills remain eye-wateringly high.
Even before Truss took office, speculation has swirled regarding whether she has what it takes or not to save the economy, fight off backbench criticism, and also to hold on to power for the Conservatives in a general election, the next being scheduled for January 2025, meaning that Truss will have to make a meaningful impact and quickly in order to hold on to her position at number 10 for the long term. Robert Carter, London.
Well, it's been another sad day in the occupied West Bank, where Palestinians held a funeral for a man killed in an Israeli raid just hours earlier. Israeli forces gunned down 21-year-old Yunus Ghassan Altaya. As they stormed a refugee camp in Tubas region, he succumbed to his wounds before being transferred to hospital. The Israeli military has been stepping up its violent attacks across the occupied territories. In recent weeks, the deadly raids have become a daily occurrence. Another young Palestinian was shot dead during a massive military raid against the Jenin refugee camp early Tuesday. 100 military vehicles as well as bulldozers entered Jenin to destroy the home of a Palestinian killed in an anti-Israeli operation in Tel Aviv back in April. Well, from Ramallah, our correspondent Mona Candil sheds more light on how the young man was killed. Let's listen in.
The Israeli military issued a statement claiming that Israeli Davidan troops, let's say this elite Israeli military, raided they claim one of the Palestinians threw Molotov cocktails at the Israeli forces raiding the refugee camp of Al-Fara'a and he opened fire at those Palestinians or this Palestinians and killed him.
Elsewhere in Canada, a manhunt is still underway for a surviving suspect 3 days after a deadly stabbing rampage. Police say the suspect remains at large and is possibly wounded. They've been asking people to take precautions following the Sunday attacks that shook the nation to the core. The suspect is one of two brothers accused of committing the violence in Saskatchewan province. Police have found the body of the other brother in an Indigenous reserve where the attacks started. Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has described the knife attacks as shocking and heartbreaking. He says violent incidents have become all too commonplace in Canada. At least 10 people were stabbed to death and 18 more injured in several locations. In California, a rapidly spreading fire has left at least two people dead and pushed officials to order thousands to flee. The Fairview fire has consumed over 1,000 hectares in less than 24 hours. The blaze has destroyed several buildings. More than 3,000 homes are under orders to evacuate, and all local schools have been shuttered. The cause of the fire is under investigation. California is going through a ferocious heat wave, with temperatures of 43 Celsius being recorded daily in several areas. That, coupled with a two-decade drought that has left the region tinder dry, is creating ideal conditions for explosive wildfires. Well, former Brazilian President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva is known for managing an economy which resulted in significant poverty alleviation and improved conditions for the most historically marginalized communities of Brazil. From Northeast Brazil, Camila Escalante reports.
Growing up in poverty is among the many things distinguishing presidential candidate Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva from his opponents. The difficulties he and his family faced from a young age undoubtedly influenced his policymaking during his government. The former president's cousin took us to visit the small clay house Lula lived in until he was seven. Located in the rural area outside of Garanhuns, in the northeastern state of Pernambuco.
So the shack next door here, which built in a very simple way, was once the home of our President Lula, along with his mother, his father, and his seven brothers and sisters before he emigrated to São Paulo, naturally to save of hunger.
Conditions in this part of the countryside were difficult. There was no running water, and it was only around 2006, under Lula's presidency, that rainwater collection systems were built in this and many other communities.
In
1952, I would have to go out to get water. I had to go 18 kilometers on a donkey to get 4 jugs of water every morning. I'd leave at 2 or 3 in the morning and would be gone until 6 or 7 a.m. with the 4 containers of water, with the donkeys all dying of thirst.
Despite the Workers' Party's advances on economic rights, poverty alleviation, eradicating hunger, and in bridging inequality generally, conditions are now deteriorating under the neoliberal government.
Today we live in a similar fashion, but things improved after Lula became president. Every house around here that didn't have a rainwater cistern has 2 of them now, and that has helped the people a lot to be able to work. It helped against poverty. Through the banks, it gave credit to poor people, and that is how Brazil got better. And now with Bolsonaro, things are getting as bad as back in 1952, when Lula left this area.
It's candidate Lula da Silva who many working-class Brazilians are saying they identify with most. Camila Escalante, Pernambuco.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bazaar.
Following the success of the first industrial park in 1890, more of these parks began mushrooming all over the world. Industrial zones are viewed as an effective way of increasing synergies between industrial activities through sharing resources. Furthermore, they drive commerce and business for greater economic stability among global and domestic participants. These days, industrial parks are key engines for economic growth and financial security. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar, the program that analyzes industries, markets, profits, and all sorts of things that connect us nationally and internationally. This week, we are going to explore Iran's industrial parks. We wanted to see how they are established and operated and who the major players are in this field. Plus, we will examine why industrial parks and estates are so important to the national economy. So, let's get started. To become more familiar with industrial parks, we visited one on the outskirts of the capital city of Tehran. It was originally launched roughly 3 decades ago and has since grown into one of the most densely packed industrial zones of the province. Spanning some 260 hectares of land, this establishment is home to hundreds of producers active in several production fields. So how does this establishment work, and what makes industrial parks attractive to businesses? One answer is that these zones offer unique services that support investors and companies. However, one of the most important advantages is the large plots of land fitted with the necessary infrastructure for production and distribution. Each year, thousands of tons of products are produced here. Industrial parks also provide vast amounts of space to store goods, and some have their own airports and ground terminals for cargo distribution. But that's not all. Many industrial parks are also situated in economic zones, which offer numerous benefits to businesses while cutting some of their development costs. Additionally, there are other advantages to operating in industrial zones for manufacturers who are also exporters. These include softer customs regulations and certain tax exemptions, among others. As a result, exports from these areas have also contributed millions of dollars to the national economy. Industrial zones are ideal catalysts for industrialization and economic development. They provide the infrastructure necessary for small and medium-sized enterprises to grow. These parks have emerged as the new super tonic for the unprecedented growth of urban business and commerce. But have you ever wondered how an industrial park is created? It's no easy task. Planning and launching one of these zones is considered an industry of its own. We caught up with a holding company specializing in planning and developing industrial parks in Tehran province. We wanted to see how these establishments are shaped, executed, and launched. It all starts with targeting the appropriate plot of land. This holding purchases the necessary land, which sometimes can cover hundreds of hectares. This entity carries out its activities under the National Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization. This organization is affiliated with the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade. So, the holding links various industries with government executive branches and helps remove barriers for manufacturing units. Plus, it connects investors to businesses while handling some of the government's bureaucratic processes for national and international investors. One of the main goals of creating these parks is to support local production and increase exports. Doing so will save the country millions on importing similar goods that can be domestically produced.
At its core, an industrial park is a portion of a city or land zoned for industrial use rather than residential or commercial needs. These places can be home to a host of industries and might have oil refineries, power plants, ports, and so much more.
The parks serve another purpose too. They are also meant to protect the environment, as industrial parks collect factories and other manufacturing facilities in an area outside of town. Moreover, these zones foster technological learning and innovation while creating jobs. Plus, such sites provide intermediary support for institutions while promoting interdisciplinary networks.
Their activities support market expansion and reach by providing services to companies that help businesses stay relevant in the competitive market. For instance, this holding company has sponsored various national and international exhibitions where companies in industrial zones can participate. They offer dozens of types of services to small and medium-sized businesses both inside industrial parks and outside these zones. It might be interesting to know that nearly every province of Iran has at least one of these holding companies that establishes industrial parks. For example, the holding company for Tehran province has already established numerous estates and sites over the years, but its activities haven't stopped there. As part of its future vision, this holding hopes to expand its activities, and one of its projects is launching more industrial parks focusing on knowledge-based production. Generally speaking, the number of industrial parks has increased by over 270-fold since the Islamic Revolution in 1979. Presently, there are over 1,000 industrial parks and zones scattered across the country. Over 830 of this total has been handed over to industrial units. That's all based on figures from the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade. All things considered, Iran's industrial zones have a bright and promising future while offering lucrative investment opportunities with big profits. The construction industry has continuously had a series of revolutions throughout history. Technological advancements have influenced the construction sector too, from durable concrete in ancient structures to smart windows that automatically open and close based on light exposure. Some materials evolved with time, others are new to the industry and address natural disasters while reflecting changing lifestyles and environmental values. Still, other materials are born out of a need to reduce construction costs. In a nutshell, structures and their materials are the building blocks of society and economic expansion. To understand the enormity of the construction industry, we visited the 22nd Annual International Building and Construction Exhibition in Tehran. Because the exhibition was sprawled over nearly 4 hectares of land, one day is not nearly enough for visitors to see the entire expo, so it ran for 3 days. This exhibition is one of the most important events in its industry. We caught up with a few companies at the exhibit to see what they were offering. Our first stop was at a booth held by a company that makes ceramic tiles. They also export their products to numerous countries. Next, we stopped by a company specializing in manufacturing faucets and kitchen and bathroom attachments. It also purchases most of its raw materials from inside the country. Like many we have seen at the event, this company has created many job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it uses the latest machinery to make high-quality products that compete with foreign brands. Now, many might not think twice about it, but Iran's faucet and fixture production have been booming. So we spoke with another company that has been exporting these items for years.
Industry participants say this year's Building Expo was much larger than last year's, meaning that Iran's construction industry has expanded in recent years, displaying the country's various existing and emerging capabilities in the field. Statistics show that last year some 900 domestic companies participated in the event. Also, foreign companies were present, offering their goods and services.
This year's exhibit hosted hundreds of foreign companies from Germany, Australia, Turkey, China, Spain, Italy, South Korea, and Malaysia, just to name a few. A wealth of products were showcased at the expo, from road and construction equipment to stones, sanitary supplies, heating and cooling systems, lifts and elevators, and so much more. Rarely has any industry offered so much versatility and variety of products as the construction industry. Events like this one offer a platform for the exchange of ideas, examining markets and opportunities for collaboration to create new products needed in the market. Next, we stopped by a display for a company specializing in making various inset kitchen products. We asked them about their goods and approach to challenges posed by the US sanctions. Walking through the exhibit, we ran into a company that makes metal fittings for stairs, windows, and areas that require spatial separations.
All things considered, the construction sector has been significant for the Iranian economy. The sector is divided into two main parts: government infrastructure projects and the housing industry. The construction industry has been thriving due to national and international investment to the extent that it is now one of the largest in the West Asia region.
This sector suffered a lot after the US withdrew from the 2015 deal and reimposed sanctions against Iran. These measures choked construction materials imports. As a result, the steady flow of things like metals to Iran was seriously hampered and eventually halted altogether. But despite the bans, this industry continues to grow and is also one of the few that exports services to other countries. Based on the Association of Iranian Exports of Technical and Engineering Services, Iran currently has the potential to export engineering services worth $40 billion annually. The country already exports these services to countries around the Caspian Sea, its bordering neighbors, South and Central America, North Africa, and South Asia. Some construction projects include sewage treatment plants, dams, and energy plants. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining, and Trade, Iran is self-sufficient in construction material production. Steel, glass, and cement are abundantly produced in the country. Moreover, the surplus of these items is exported to countries worldwide. Government officials say they have plans to expand exports to Iran's trade partners, including China and Russia. For example, the Ministry of Industry, Mine and Trade says it plans to sell upwards of $3 billion worth of construction materials to Russia alone. As a whole, the government views the construction sector as a feasible alternative for generating foreign revenues and diversifying the country's economy away from oil profits.
And now it's time for me to take a quick break and hand it over to my good friend out in the field, who has prepared an exciting report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find distress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with Felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of the disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reach the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon 3 WH questions. Why, how, and what? Why is to define the problem? How is the process towards the solution? And what is the final product and prototype? These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is a phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have 3 different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in 2 kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has 3 kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
A
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, this linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose this felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I'm in Sarah Dema.
We're almost near the end of our program, but before we go, let's take a look at some news and trends on industrial parks and other related traits. As the number of industrial parks in the country grows, so does the maintenance cost of these areas. Iran's Small Industries and Industrial Parks Organization, or ISIPO, says over half of these parks are in need of renovation.
The organization says around 60% of the country's industrial parks are over 15 years old and need maintenance and overhauls. Based on official figures, nearly 50,000 industrial units have started their activities in these parks. However, the ISIPO says it is limited in how much help it can provide these industrial areas to effectively maintain them. The organization says the government needs to give it more authority to do so. Iran's industrial parks play a critical role in making the country independent by boosting production in a bid to nullify the U.S.-imposed sanctions on the economy.
Summertime is usually the season where electricity consumption reaches its peak, but unfortunately that's also when most power cuts happen. So, Tehran province officials have now devised a solution to prevent blackouts in industrial parks.
After a brainstorming session, provincial officials have decided to set up several solar power stations to provide a steady supply of electrical power during peak use periods. The power stations will generate up to 1,200 megawatts of electricity for the country's power grid. Plus, these stations will help supply electricity to 19 of the province's industrial parks, where some 6,000 businesses are operating. This solution comes after the Energy Ministry devised a plan to systematically cut off electricity supply to industrial parks during peak use. This program aimed to manage the capital's electricity supply and prevent blackouts for household consumers.
And our last news topic covers Iran's deepening ties with its neighbor, Turkmenistan. The two countries have recently inked a memorandum of understanding.
Under the deal, Iran's ISIPO has agreed to share experience and transfer knowledge related to developing industrial parks to the Turkmen side. These include design, engineering, and consultations for setting up industrial towns in special economic zones. Other topics in the MOU include bolstering entrepreneurship and developing small industries and tech parks. The two sides also signed several other cooperation documents during a visit of Turkmenistan's president to Iran.
That wraps up our program for today. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Keys of Life, مفاتيح الحياة. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We are looking at key number two, and that is to seek knowledge. Now, the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the holy Imams have emphasized that in order for us to advance, we need to seek certain knowledge. Now, and there are knowledges that are essential for the existence of mankind. There are knowledges that are essential for the existence of the Muslims, and so on. Now, as like I said in previous episodes, when it comes to chemistry, when it comes to maths, when it comes to medicine, pharmacy, usually we were the pioneers, or the Muslims were the pioneers in this field. They are the one who done most of the inventions that we today are using. When we stop, everything falls apart. Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, he has a beautiful hadith in this regard. He says, al-ilmu sultan, knowledge is power. And he says, man wajadahu sal, whoever finds it, obviously he would be, you know, the best, and he would move around with pride and honor, because you have the power, you have that, you know, that weapon in your arsenal. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِتُ سِيلَ عَلَيْهِ, and when you don't have it, people override you, people overtake you, you'll be just follower of someone else. And now when we see ourselves, we compare ourselves, you'll find the Muslim countries are nothing but consumers. They are not inventors. They do not rely on themselves. They just consume whatever the West is giving them. Where you see in some countries, even with certain hardships and, you know, as we call it, sanctions, they can see that they are prospering. For example, if you take Iran, even though it's been under sanctions for over 30 years, the people, they're still thinking, making for themselves. They have that power. And because of that power, now they are facing, or the whole world is standing against them, and they can't do much. So the whole world is failing to cause people any harm because they are not consumers anymore. They have the power itself. When we become consumers, we lose. The Muslim world, sadly, they're losing that battle. Everything comes to them from China, even food itself. When even if vegetables and fruits, they have to bring it from other countries. Now, the idea and the point I'm trying to make here, that when it comes to knowledge and the importance of it, there are certain knowledges that we need to seek. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, one day he walked into the mosque and he saw two groups learning. One group, they're learning about how to improve themselves, and they're talking about, you know, fiqh, halal and haram, and life and matters of life. The other group, they're sitting reading dua and supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he said, both places are actually good. Both gatherings, both groups are actually good. However, those, the ones who are trying to learn and educate themselves, he says, يَدْعُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ, they are trying to bring people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ وَيَتَفَقَّهُونَ, they're trying to seek knowledge and they're trying to better themselves. And they're trying to teach the ignorant. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, those who are learning are much better than those who are just supplicating to Allah and doing dua. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, they are better in what sense? He says, بِالْتَعْلِيمِ أُرْسُلْتُ, me as a messenger, I was sent to teach. So there's nothing better than learning and teaching. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book مفاتيح الحياة, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فلان دماغ و ثواب داره فلان روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فلان درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره. دعا هم داره، ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقیق ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون این هم همه امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. We said there are certain sciences that we need to study in life in order for it to move on, amongst of which the study of Islamic religion itself, theology, jurisprudence, philosophy, mysticism, and all these knowledges that we might require in order to better ourselves, obviously. Not to mention the fact that we need to be engineers, we need to be doctors, we need to be professors, we need to be, you know, all fields of life, we need to learn them. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi in a hadith, he says, أول الأشياء أن يتعلمها الحدث. The first things that a young person must learn, التي إذا صاروا رجالا احتاجوا إليها, that when they become adults and grown-ups, they would need it the most. So he says that when you want to teach, make sure you teach people something useful to them, something they can use in their life. Because sometimes what we see that today we have so much knowledges and sciences that are actually not for the embitterment of mankind, rather it just makes human beings a lot worse. Okay, now I can think of a few things in my mind that I would rather keep for to myself. But I'm sure you could relate to that fact. So Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says in another hadith, تَعَلَّمُ الْعِلْمَ صِغَارًا. Learn knowledge at a younger age. Why, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, تَسُودُ بِهِ كِبَارًا. That when you are an adult, when you are a grown-up, you will use that knowledge that you become a master yourself and no longer a slave of someone else. Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi says, when it comes to seeking knowledge, you need to fight for it. You know, that's how important it is, that you have to go rage a war, in the sense that you have to put a lot of effort on yourself to seek knowledge and make sure you're among the best. And then he says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدَ. I swear by he who has my soul in his hand. لَحَدِيثٌ وَاحَدٌ فِي حَلَالٍ وَحَرَامٍ. One hadith that you learn when it comes to matters of halal and haram, تَأْخُذُهُ عَنْ صَادِقٍ. You take it from a truthful person, obviously appropriate and, you know, a good scholar. خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Better than this entire life. وَمَا حَمِلَتْ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ وَفِضَّةٍ. And whatever it carries from gold and silver. So from here we see how important it is for me and you to seek knowledge. And that is the second key of life, that without it we will be lost. To contemplate, to reflect one, and to seek knowledge is two. So without these two, I cannot move any further in my life. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.